Good morning and welcome to Prairie Street Mennonite Church this morning, where there are various signs of spring that are with us in spite of the mixed weather and snow yesterday. Ben and Janice brought back some orange tulips from Holland, and Dorothy Cutrell is here, and Heather has wild shoes on, all of which remind us of spring. So anyway, you are welcome, and I invite you to turn in the blue hymnal to read as a gathering passage from number 659. I think of this season in the church year as one of mixed emotion, and today, yesterday's weather and today's beautiful sunshine sort of remind us that, yes, Jesus is risen, but Jesus is also coming again. We are living in that period of in-between where sometimes we clearly sense God's presence and other times we are filled with doubt and wonder. So let us read together. Grace and peace to you from God who was and who is and who is to come. In love, Jesus Christ suffered death to free us from our sins.
May all who confess Christ, a nation of priests, set aside for God's service.
To Jesus Christ be glory and power forever and ever. As I said, this morning for me is one of mixed metaphors. There's the story, we're going to sing a song of the road to Emmaus. Then later we're on the sermon, and our scripture reading is about the upper room and the disciples gathered behind locked doors in fears. And Jesus appears in both places where the disciples are feeling lost and confused, but knowing and being certain of the resurrection, but at the same time being full of doubt as to what that means and where we go from here. And so with that in mind, as a confession, this confession being further on in the service just threw me a loop here. So anyway, I'm going to just call this a call to worship. So anyway, I'm going to pass on to the next song. I completely jumped a thing here in my mind. So rather than lose it, let's sing, turn to 68 in your songbook, the blue songbook, In Christ Alone.
68 in the blue folder.
Thank you.
invite you to turn in the worship book to 812 for our call to worship. And I will read the bold print. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above all the heavens. Yet you made them little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor.
You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet.
All sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Invite you to turn again in Prairie Street Sings to number 2. Alleluia.
Number 2 in the blue folder. We will sing through this 4 times. First 2 times, let's sing the verse in English, and then the last 2 times, let's sing the verse in Spanish. Those who are able, please stand. And in the purple, sing the story, book number 98. 98.
Thank you.
number of years ago, I was on retreat at the Hermitage, and after talking to Gene, now I can't think of his last name, he recommended that I read through that part of Luke. And as I was reading this Road to Emmaus story, the words that jumped out at me were, "but we had expected." And when I hit that part, I just began to sob because I was struck by the gap between my expectation of what God would do and what God had done. We had just come back from the war in Liberia. We had just, we'd been in Ghana. Our assignment had been terminated. My dad died, and it felt like the entire world was crashing apart. Years of a sense of call to ministry in Africa seemed to be disappearing. Everything was crashing and burning. And in reading this passage, I was struck by how I was not letting God be present in the breaking of the bread because of those failed expectations. And so, thank you, Kyle, for sharing that story again. In that same vein, the reading for our confession this morning is not so much a confession of our sin, but so much as a confession to recognize and to participate in God's ministry of reconciliation. So I invite you to turn to 853 in the Blue Hymns Worship Book to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. And I will again read the bold print. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new.
All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us.
So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made himself to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I invite you to stand and turn to your neighbors and those around you in the sharing of the peace, saying, "The peace of Christ be with you," and responding, I invite you to come forward for the children's time, but I'm not seeing any children here. Well, there are a few here. Sorry. They're such big kids, I forgot they were children.
Story from my childhood and how God, how I got to know him. And after thinking about it, within like 2 minutes, I realized that I have to talk about the rosary. For those who don't know, the rosary is this, I call it a tool for prayer. When you're Catholic, it's a very common thing to do where your family will get together and you will recite the Lord's Prayer and a couple of other prayers that are already prescribed for you. And you do that for up until you're done. You go one by one and you repeat it. And the whole time you're just praising the Lord. You're nonstop just praying and praising His name. To me, this was very important because it was something that we would do every night. And right after we would be done, my grandmother would make me read Psalm 91, which to me is a beautiful, very poetic psalm. And after a while, you know, I came to the States and I didn't have my grandmother anymore. And little by little, I started to not being as close to God. But there was always that love, that thing that I had from growing up with her, that I knew that He was there, even though I couldn't recognize it. And a little after she died, I saw one of these rosaries. And somehow, this will make me feel melancholic, but it will make me feel good. So I started wearing it as a bracelet. I would just put it in my hand. And whenever I drove, I knew that I was protected because my grandma was with me. I knew the love of God was there. And I knew that every single time that I needed God, He would always answer to me. And one of the most beautiful stories that I remember being a kid and feeling how powerful the power of prayer was. In 98, there was this big hurricane in Central America called Hurricane Mitch, which was very devastating. You could hear thunder everywhere and just rain power, and pounding on the ceiling. And I remember being little and being scared because, you know, I haven't seen my parents in years. And I'm like, please, Lord, let me survive this. I want to see my parents again. And I remember being really afraid. And in the worst moments, my grandma just brought her rosary out. And kids, it's time for us to sit down and pray to the Lord. And something beautiful and magical happened there. You know, all the fear and everything was gone. It was released. I could feel, finally, that there was a peace and I was protected. Unfortunately, you know, a lot of people lost their lives during that hurricane. But I knew that the Lord was protecting us and there was a reason for everything that was going on. So what I would like for you kids especially to do is to always remember that no matter how hard it might be to find God at times, He's always there. He's in the love of your family and all the little things that you remember from now. And just look around at all the people around you and how much they love you. And I promise God will be with you. And that's my story.
I invite you to turn, if you wish, in your Bibles to John chapter 20 for the reading of the Word. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands, his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained."
Juan 20, del 19 al 28. La noche de ese mismo día, el primero de la semana, los discípulos estaban reunidos a puerta cerrada en un lugar, por miedo a los judíos. En eso llegó Jesús y se puso en medio y les dijo, "La paz sea con ustedes." Y mientras les decía esto, les mostró sus manos y su costado, y los discípulos se regocijaron al ver al Señor. Entonces Jesús les dijo una vez más, "La paz sea con ustedes. Así como el Padre me envió, también yo los envío a ustedes." Y habiendo dicho esto, sopló y les dijo, "Reciban el Espíritu Santo. A quien ustedes perdonen los pecados, les serán perdonados, y a quienes no se les perdonen, no les serán perdonados."
But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe."
Pero Tomás, uno de los doce, conocido como el Dídimo, no estaba con ellos cuando Jesús vino. Entonces los otros discípulos le dijeron: hemos visto al Señor. Y él les dijo: si yo no lo veo en sus manos la señal de los clavos, ni meto mi dedo en el lugar de los clavos, y mi mano en su costado, no creeré.
A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God.
8 días después, sus discípulos estaban otra vez a puerta cerrada, y Tomás estaba con ellos. Entonces, estando las puertas cerradas, Jesús llegó, se puso en medio de ellos y les dijo, la paz sea con ustedes. Luego le dijo a Tomás, pon aquí tu dedo y mira mis manos, y acerca tu mano y métela en mi costado, y no seas incrédulo, sino creyente. Entonces Tomás respondió y le dijo, Señor mío y Dios mío.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Palabra del Señor.
Gracias a Dios. Invite Pastor Carolyn to come forward. Lord God of grace and mercy, we thank you and bless you for Carolyn. We pray that you will anoint her with your word this morning, and that our hearts and minds may be open to hear and receive what you have to say. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Poor Thomas. He gets a bad rap, doesn't he? Think about it. If you call someone a doubting Thomas, it's not usually a compliment to them. It's a nickname you give someone who doesn't believe what you've told them, even if you have no history of lying and no reason to deceive. I heard this story growing up, and I think I usually experienced Jesus' remarks to Thomas in a chiding way. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. And I always thought he was comparing Thomas to the other disciples who already believed Jesus was risen, and Thomas had been saying all week, not unless I see him myself. But that's totally wrong. Apparently I wasn't paying attention. Jesus is not comparing Thomas to the other disciples, because after all, they might not have believed what they saw either when Jesus first appeared to them. And Jesus is not saying, if your faith in me is stronger, you would have accepted what your friends had told you. You wouldn't have doubt. Jesus is not saying Thomas is a less than adequate disciple. He's not some also-ran. Jesus is saying, blessed are those you will tell about what you see today. Blessed are those who will hear the gospel through you in the future. Well, what is this story about, and why do we read it on the second Sunday of the Easter season? That's the day we come into this worship space again, and we look around like, oh yeah, Easter is more than just one day. The butterflies are still here in these mobiles. There's butterflies in the fellowship hall you can see as you drive up. We still have bright colors and beautiful flowers. And why we're reading it today is the easy answer, at least I assume the reason it's suggested in the lectionary is that it's one of the few post-resurrection experiences that has a specific calendar interval attached to it, right? When Jesus appeared to everyone except Thomas, John's gospel said that that was the evening on the first day of the week, so the evening of the first Easter. And then, a few verses later, the appearance when Thomas was present took place a week later when Jesus' disciples were again in the house. So today when we read this, we have that real life experience of imagining how the disciples might have felt. Because that Easter experience seems like a long time ago. At least it does for me this week. There's so many things that have occurred in the world and in our daily lives since then. You can hardly remember eating chocolate and deviled eggs together last Sunday. But think how long it must have felt to Thomas. Everyone except him had received the gift of a personal visit from their beloved teacher whom they had believed to be dead. I mean, some of them might have seen him die if they were brave enough to stay outside and look at him on the cross. And they'd probably been talking about it incessantly all week, trying to change Thomas's mind to convince him they were telling the truth. And I found myself wondering this week, why wasn't Thomas there for that first post-resurrection visit? The gospel tells us that the doors of the house where the disciples met were locked because they were afraid of the local authorities, whether they were religious authorities or law enforcement, coming and wanting to arrest the disciples of Jesus next. You know, after you've captured the leader, then you can go take the followers captive while they are scared and unsure of their next move. So why wasn't Thomas there? Was he the only one brave enough to set foot outside? Or maybe the disciples drew straws for who had to do the grocery shopping, and he got the short straw, so he had to go. I wondered about him being called the twin, because that says he must have had a twin brother or sister. Was he visiting that person? Maybe the twin was also one of Jesus' followers, and Thomas was worried about that family member and went to check on them to make sure they were safe. And my gut feeling is that Thomas was not afraid. He was willing to risk his life for someone or somebody, something, on that first Easter evening, or else he would have been cowering inside just like everybody else. And it probably seemed pretty lousy to Thomas when he came back later that night and he found that Jesus had visited while he was out. Thomas didn't believe in Jesus any less than the other disciples. He just wanted what his friends had received, the reassurance of seeing Jesus in the flesh. Because when we love someone, we don't just love their spirit, do we? We don't just love the ideas they have, or even just their soul or just their words. We want to hug them when we see them after a long time, like when your child comes back home from college or someone like Dorothy comes back today from Florida and we're running across and giving her a big hug. We want to reach over to pat someone's hand or shoulder in encouragement when we see that they're having a hard time. Human beings are creaturely. We're made to touch and to be touched. No wonder Thomas wanted to see Jesus. The other disciples got to meet him face to face. And not only that, but Jesus gave them a blessing. Peace be with you. He said it more than once. And he gave them a special commission or responsibility to be Jesus' ambassadors of forgiveness. Thomas desired that face-to-face knowledge of the resurrection. Well, what the heck does this mean for us? We're the ones that have come centuries later. We're those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. What does resurrection and this post-resurrection appearance teach us? Not about Jesus, but about ourselves. Two things. First, that all the evangelization the world has ever seen and heard, no matter from whose lips or from which disciple, that all comes from human relationship, from human experience. Those personal face-to-face encounters, those hand-in-wounds hand-inside experiences of Jesus that his followers had after the resurrection. Second, and this is really important, our bodies are good. Sometimes Christians wrongly oppose the spirit and the body. But God Almighty makes us bodily creatures, and God the Father gave his Son a human body. We know Jesus is perfect and without sin, so our bodies are not by nature bad or weak. Human beings can commit sin with our bodies for sure, but our bodies are not unholy. And honestly, a lot of us Christians were brought up to believe something like that. We say the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? Catholic teenagers a generation older than me were taught that we were supposed to be avoiding even near occasions of sin, like getting your body too close to someone else's body at the high school dance. Some of us might have even been taught that dancing altogether should be avoided, right? It's bad. And how many of us, especially women, were taught by our parents or the church that adorning our bodies with flattering clothing or dangly earrings or cosmetics, that was bad or even sinful. It certainly wasn't something nice girls did. But resurrection teaches us that our bodies are good like all of God's creation. Jesus' body was good enough and necessary enough for his message that his body was raised from the dead. So are our bodies. Our bodies are good enough. We sing of the bodily resurrection promised us every Easter Sunday that we will be raised up on the last day, that God will raise us up bodily in the fullness of time, no matter what we do with our bodies after death and no matter what state our bodies are in when we die. That on that great day when Christ comes in glory, our bodies are not waiting until then to be declared good at that time. Our bodies are good now. God loves all of you people, but all of you, all of your body and spirit and soul personally. Your body is good even if your teeth have come out, or your knees ache, or your vision has failed. Your body is good and beautiful because God created you. And Jesus gave his life for you so you would have life eternal. So what if your back is hunched over, or your tummy is soft and stretch marked, or your rear end is bigger than you would like? Jesus comes to you just the same this second Sunday of Easter and says, "Peace be with you." Thomas was changed by his encounter with the Lord, his bodily encounter. And he went out from there to evangelize across Asia. If you look on those little maps of where different preachers traveled, there are a lot of churches in India that trace their origins to Thomas's preaching there, or to the disciples that he made. And there are people in your orbit too who are waiting for that little arrow to come to them, who are waiting and longing for the gospel. People who are wounded and hurting, and even though they don't know it, they need someone to say to them, "Your sins are forgiven." That's the power that Jesus gave his disciples in that appearance. When you go out of here today, in your beautiful, made by God body, take your human experience of the resurrected Jesus and breathe life into all those you meet. Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Amen.
Blue hymnal number 570, We Walk by Faith, 570. And those who are able, please stand.
the ushers to please collect the offering.
Number 50, 50, 50, Christ is alive. Please turn in the Purple Sing the Story hymnal to number 92. 92. And those who are able, please stand.
Thank you. you, that you may open doors and go out into the world to bring words of peace to all you meet. Peace be with you. Amen.